Well, Shelby and I are excited to be with you this weekend, this tremendous occasion. It wasn't long ago, just a few days ago, a church in Lookout, West Virginia called for my ordination. That's been 45 years ago, and just a short time. Very short time. Started 35 years together in the work in Danville this past March, and it seems that it has flown by so quickly. And I want very, very much to continue to be of help to you by the blessing of our God in the years God's given me upon this earth. And your pastor has asked me this weekend to address the congregation. And I believe the Lord's given me another message that will be of help to you. I'm a realist. I try to face things as they really are. And I want to give you some warnings. Not my warnings, but warnings from the Master. If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I have a lengthy text, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, and verse 22. In these two chapters, our Lord Jesus dictates seven letters by his Spirit to the Apostle John. He dictates seven letters and says, you send these letters to the churches. Send a letter to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now the things that I have given you, you write them and send them to these churches. These were literal churches in the apostles' day. Churches addressed specifically according to their needs. But these seven churches are representative of all gospel churches. Not representative of all churches, not by a long shot. Representative of all gospel churches. Representative of all churches where Christ is worshipped, where his gospel is believed, where his name is honored. All churches made up of men and women born of God's Spirit, washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Churches made up of people who believe God, who trust Christ alone as Savior and Lord. These seven letters are addressed to Grace Church, San Diego, California. And they're addressed to Grace Baptist Church, Danville, Kentucky. They're addressed to all God's churches in this world. They do not represent seven periods of time, but rather they represent God's churches found in the world throughout any age in time. In these two chapters, seven times our Savior repeats these exact words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Here are warnings from the Master. I want to show you four things. First, a fact we must never forget. Second, some dangers we must labor to overcome. Third, the counsel of our great, tender, compassionate Savior to us. And then fourth, our Lord's promises to those who heed his word, to those who overcome. First, I want to show you here and remind you of a fact we must never forget. There are two things our Lord said seven times in these seven letters. The first, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here's the second thing he says. He said it to all seven of the churches. He says it to you and to me. He says it to this congregation, to the congregation in Houston, to our congregation in Danville. I know thy works. I know thy works. Now understand and understand clearly. Works on our part, good works on our part, have nothing whatsoever to do with our salvation. We are saved by God's free grace, saved by the merit of Christ's precious blood. Our only righteousness is His righteousness. Our only holiness is His holiness. Our only atonement is His blood atonement, the redemption of our souls by His precious blood. The whole of our acceptance with God is Jesus Christ the Lord. We are accepted in the Beloved. But don't ever imagine that it doesn't matter how you live or what you do. Don't ever imagine that your works are insignificant. Some years ago, I had a preacher make this statement. He said, character and conduct don't matter. We're saved by grace. And I said, you're a heretic. You're a heretic. Character and conduct matter a great deal. Our Savior doesn't say, I know thy feelings, I know thy desires, I know thy profession. He says, I know thy works. The apostle teaches us that we should be careful to maintain good works for necessary uses. Understand that grace experienced in the heart, grace experienced in the soul, produces in men and women good works for the glory of God. It is the nature of spiritual men, the nature of spiritual women, the nature of God-taught men and women, the nature of those born from above to walk in the Spirit and to walk in good works. Turn to Romans chapter 1, or chapter 8 rather, and verse 1. We'll look at this a couple of times this morning in this regard. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let me tell you what it is to walk after the Spirit. It is to believe on the Son of God. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in faith. It is to believe God, to trust the Lord Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That is, Christ came here and fulfilled the law and satisfied the law on our behalf, because we never could, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do we fulfill the righteousness of the law? We believe the Son of God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded. How does Paul refer to the ordinances of the law? Calls them carnal ordinances, doesn't he? Folks who seek righteousness, holiness, by their obedience to the law. Folks who seek to live before God by law obedience live carnally in enmity against God, and that's death. To be spiritually minded, to believe God, to trust Christ alone as our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that's life and peace. That's life and peace. Oh, to be at peace with God. To be at peace with God. The carnal mind The carnal mind says, do, do, do. The spiritual mind says, bless God, done, done, done. It's done. This is a bed that's long enough and broad enough that a man can stretch himself on it. These are covers wide enough that you can wrap yourself in them. It's called life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For that carnal mind, trying to use the law for righteousness, trying to use the law for holiness, trying to use the law for sanctification, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now watch this. Watch this. But you're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. Now, Brother Don, what on earth is he talking about? I'm looking at folks sitting here in bodies of flesh. Paul says you're not in the flesh. What's he talking about? He's not suggesting we don't live in this body of flesh. He's not suggesting we don't live in this physical frame. Of course we do. What he's saying is we no longer live after the flesh as carnal men and women seeking righteousness before God by what we do. But rather, we're in the Spirit. Read what it says. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All who are saved by the grace of God, believing on the Lord Jesus, perform good works from this principle of inward grace called Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has ordained that those who are saved by his grace walk in good works for the honor of his name. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, God's masterpieces. That's the word. Art, he says, we're God's masterpieces. This is as good as God can do. That's the word. This is as good as God can do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I reckon if God's foreordained that his people walk in good works, they're going to walk in good works. They're going to walk in good works. That's the way believers live. The indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, makes believers new creatures so that we believe God. And like Abraham, you know we believe God because we obey him. Like Rahab, you know we believe God because she hid the spies. Those good works are not things by which believers evidence their faith to themselves. If you're seeking peace from God, assurance from God based on what you do, you're going to have a tough time getting any. You're going to have a tough time getting. You don't read your Bible enough. You don't pray enough. And when you pray, you don't pray with the right motives. And you don't worship sufficiently. And when you worship, you kind of half-heartedly worship. You don't do good. And when you do what you would call good, it ain't anywhere near good enough to give you peace with God. If your assurance before God of faith is based on what you do, you've got a sandy foundation for your assurance. Our assurance is faith itself. But how did Abraham's neighbors know he believed God? God said, Abraham, get out of this place, leave your kindred, leave your homeland, and go to a place I'm going to show you. And Abraham said, goodbye, boys, I'm gone. I'm gone. How do you believe God? He said, Sarah, honey, we're fixing to have a baby. And they did. How folks know he believed God? He said to his servant, he said, you wait here. I'm going to take my boy Isaac, whom I dearly love, up yonder that mountain. and I'm going to sacrifice him to God. And we're going to come back down here and go home together. And he did. And he did. Rahab believed God, that harlot running a brothel. She was born of God, taught of God. She believed God. How do you know she believed God? Because at the hazard of her life, she hid God's servants from those who would destroy them. Mm. Believers are men and women who have a new holy nature, that which is born of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that new nature created in righteousness and true holiness. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which inspires and dictates and determines the believer's life. Now, this is what I'm saying. If I profess faith in Christ, but by my works deny him, my profession is an abomination to God, and I'm a reprobate man. You too. If I profess faith in Christ, and by the way I live deny him, my profession in Christ is a sham, and I'm a reprobate man. You too. They profess that they know God, Paul said, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In the light of these facts, let all who profess faith in the Lord Jesus hear his words, I know thy works. For the religious hypocrite, these are the most terrifying words in the world. I know thy works. You can deceive your pastor. You can deceive your wife or your husband. You can deceive the congregation. You can deceive yourself. You can't deceive God our Savior. I know thy works. I know thy works. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. For the religious hypocrite, those are terrifying words. For the believer, for the man, the woman, the child who trusts Christ, the most comforting words in the world, I know thy works. David Pledge, I've known you a long time. I've known you longer than anybody in this room except my wife. You know me pretty good. I know you pretty good, but I don't much know you. He does. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The Savior said, after Peter had cussed and denied him, said, I don't know him, three times, walked away from him. He comes to him again and said, Simon, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then the third time, he used a different word for love. It's translated the same in our English translation, but it's a different word. He used the strongest word possible to speak of love. And he said, now, Simon, do you really love me? And he didn't ask it for Simon's sake, or for his sake. He asked it for Simon's sake. Do you flat out, sure enough, really love me? And this is how Peter answered. Lord, thou knowest all things. James and John have reason to suspect me. The others have reason to suspect me. All they can see is what they heard and saw, what they heard with their ears and saw with their eyes. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The Savior says, I know thy works. Mm. Our Savior looks not at our works themselves, but at the motive by which he inspires them. He looks to the heart to see why we do the things we do. and he is well pleased. He is well pleased with our feeble efforts at honoring him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He's well pleased with our feeble efforts at honoring him. He accepts what we do for him in the totality of our lives by his blood and his righteousness, making it before God a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor. Go. Eat your bread with a merry heart. Drink your wine with a merry heart, Solomon said. God now accepteth thy works. He accepts your works. I don't know how to say this, don't know how to illustrate it. He accepts what we do for him. Will you hear me, children of God in San Diego, California? Will you hear me? Do what you can for the Master in the day God's given you. And God accepts it as he accepts the blood and righteousness of his Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He accepts it because it's the works of his blood-bought people. I told you last night, I've said it many times, we only had one child. I said to Eric a little bit ago, we only had one. So I don't qualify for giving advice to parents about anything because my only one was a girl. He was a girl. It wasn't a boy. If he had been a boy, one of us wouldn't have survived this long. He'd have taken after me probably. But I recall her first steps. That's been 43 years ago. Yeah. I recall her first steps. She's walking to daddy. I hold up my hands, I come to daddy. I recall her first, you parents remember those days, don't you? And she just shake her chubby legs and her chubby butt, she's coming to daddy, and she fell down right smack dab in the middle of the floor and broke out crying. I said, come to daddy. I wasn't the least bit upset with her falling. Didn't bother me a bit in the world her feet weren't steady, because she's coming to daddy. She's coming to daddy. The Lord Jesus accepts our works just that way. Just that way. Several years ago, Faith was about 4, I reckon. I'd been away in a meeting for a good many days, and I was driving home and had CB radio. In those days, I got to the top of the mountain and called and told him I was coming home. And, of course, Shelby always had hot macaroni and cheese in the oven waiting for me to get there. And Faith was sitting out on the front porch. It's in the spring of the year. She's sitting on the stoop right in front of my office, waiting daddy to come up. And I know it was in the spring of the year because she went out and picked dandelions. Y'all don't have dandelions out here, do you? That's a noxious weed that grows in everybody's yard back home. And in the spring, the grass comes up and you mow dandelions. You can't hardly cut the blooming things down. They just fall over underneath the blade. And they've got little fuzz all over them. Just that fuzz, the seeds. Now your neighbor's got 1,000. But it's horrible things. Horrible things. Faith had gone out and picked me a whole fistful of those flowers. Those dandelions. And she had them behind her back. I drove up and she came running. And here's her dandelions. And as she's running, the wind blowing. And all the fuzz. It blew off. All she had was an ugly stem sticking out there. And she came running to me and she saw what those flowers looked like that she was so proud of. And she started to cry because they were so ugly. And I started to cry because they were so beautiful. How come? I'd give $1,000 for them right now. How come? Those ugly things, you spray weed killer to get rid of them. You mean you give $1,000? Oh, I'd give $1,000 to have them right now. Right now. I'll tell you why. Because she did that just for me. Because she loved me. That's all. And so the Master says, I know thy works. Do you remember what he said concerning that woman who brought the alabaster box of ointment, anointed him? And everybody said, why this waste? She's just thrown everything away. She came to anoint his feet for his burial, to anoint his body for his burial. And she kissed his feet, washed them with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And the Lord Jesus said, leave her alone. Let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. That's the only time in this book the Son of God ever spoke of anything anybody did and said that's a good work. And you know how he describes it? She hath done what she could. I say to you, my brothers and sisters, do what you can for the Savior. Do what you can for the Savior. I'm not responsible to do what Eric Richards is responsible to do. Grace Church in Danville is not responsible what Grace Church in San Diego is responsible to do. We are responsible to do what God's put in our hands, the opportunity and the ability to do. Do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. And the Lord Jesus says, I know thy works. All right, secondly. In these two chapters, our Lord warns us of some dangers we must studiously avoid. The first danger is described in chapter 2, verse 4. It is the danger of apostasy from our first love. I have somewhat against thee, the Savior says, because thou hast left thy first love. Does the Son of God speak that to you? Does he say that to me? These Ephesians were zealous in good works. They were patient in trials and afflictions in life. They were thoroughly orthodox in doctrine. But there was a dreadful decay of heart, which is everything. Everything. A wife may dutifully perform all the tasks that she gladly performed when she was newly married for her husband. She may take care of the house and fix his meals and do his clothes and take care of all those things from a sense of duty, though her heart has grown cold toward that man she's married to. So it is that we often perform our duties from a sense of duty. Oh, God, keep me from that. God, keep me from that. How do you correct this? Spend much time, like Mary, at the Savior's feet. Spend much time, like Mary, hearing his word and learning of him. Choose that good part, which will never be taken from you. No time, no effort, no energy spent. Worshiping and serving the Savior is ill spent. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I don't know how to say this. I don't know what's the proper way to say it. Maybe one of you fellows can help me. Yes, draw me and we will run after thee. Turn us and we shall be turned. Yes, we wait on you, God, to draw our hearts to our Savior. But we are to set our affection on the Son of God. Set our affection upon things above. Set our affections upon Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. You get enticed to leave your husband by some fellow who just passes by and seduces you. Turn and set your heart upon the man to whom you're wed. Turn and set your heart upon the woman to whom you're wed. Children of God, set your heart upon Christ. With everything that draws you from Him, set your heart upon things above. Next, we're warned never to embrace the doctrine of Balaam. Chapter 2, verse 14. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and commit fornication. The doctrine of Balaam. Would any of you like to stand up and tell me what Balaam said that was wrong? And yet there's not a false prophet mentioned in the scripture of more damning character than Balaam. What was it he did? He did not teach the children of Israel to abandon the worship of Jehovah. He did not teach them to abandon the altar of God. He did not teach them to abandon God's sacrifices. He taught them to accept other ways. He taught them to get along with the religious world. He taught them to compromise the glory of God, the gospel of God, the truth of God, to get along with folks who were opposed to it. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And you're going to be tempted to it for as long as you live in this world. You're going to be tempted to it for as long as you seek to serve God. Set your mind now never to compromise God's truth. Never to try to get along with folks who are opposed to God and His truth. The only way to remove the offense of the gospel is to deny it. Those who preach man's free will deny God's sovereignty. Those who preach the freedom of man deny the sovereignty of God. Those who preach salvation by the will, works, and worth of man deny salvation by grace. Those who preach universal redemption deny the redemptive work of Christ and the very Godhood of our Savior. Those who preach universal atonement deny any atonement at all. Those who preach universal grace deny the efficacy of God's grace. Such people may talk grace and talk redemption and talk salvation, but their doctrine is will worship and nothing else. Number three, look at verse 15 of chapter 2. We are all by nature tempted to embrace the doctrine of Nicolaitans. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Nicolaitans, who were those fellows? What was their doctrine? The Nicolaitans were a group of heretics in John's day who taught that it was all right for believers to engage in the immoralities of the pagan religious world around them. Taught that it's all right for believers to just live as they will. They were what folks call antinomians in reality. Now, I have been accused of being an antinomian since I was 18 years old. When I first started preaching, folks started throwing that thing at me. So I'm real careful how I use that term. But I don't mind being accused. It's impossible to preach free grace, absolute free grace, salvation by God's free grace, and not have workmongers to accuse you of being an antinomian. But I don't want to be one. And God's people are not. They're not people who are given to licentiousness and live in licentiousness. Having said that, understand this. Believers understand, they recognize the horrid evil of their own hearts, the corruption of their own natures. But God's people walk with God and live for His honor. And it's not just something that's just what you do. It is that, but more than that, Pastor. You got to determine every day you wake up to live for His honor. Every hour you walk to serve Him. It's a matter of determination as well as a matter of grace. You set yourself for His glory. I say to you, San Diego Grace Church, set yourselves for the honor of God. I say to you, each believer, live for the glory of God. Live every day that you live in this world for the glory of God. As you go to your work, work today for God's glory. And you come home and sit down with your family, spend your time with your family for God's glory. And when you relax, relax for God's glory. Seek in all things the glory of God our Savior. Number four, the churches of Christ and us individual believers are constantly pressured to be tolerant of false prophets. Verse 20. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. This church at Thyatira was charitable. Oh, they were so sweet. They were just so nice. They wanted to get along with everybody. Didn't want to cause any trouble. So they had this woman in there who was a little bit pushy, a little domineering, who liked to show herself. Now, I realize I'm talking to folks in the year 2014, and I realize that I'm out of step with the times, and I hope I can get you out of step with them. Pushy, domineering women are ugly. Pushy, domineering women are ugly. I don't care who you are. It ain't your place. But especially in the church of God. Jezebel. They put up with her because she was going to make trouble if they didn't. And she professed to be a prophetess. And I want to tell you something else. Any woman who professes to be a prophetess, she ain't. She's a false prophetess. Amen. It's not so. Once in a while, I get letters from folks, from women who... I do pretty much the same thing with men, but I get letters from women who want to straighten me out theologically. And as a general rule, I write to the ladies and I'll say, when I start to decide to learn my doctrine from a woman, I'll let you know. That's just not your place. That's just not your place. Amen, Brother Fortner, that's right. That's exactly right. Not only is it true with regard to Jezebel, this woman's called Jezebel after Ahab's wife because she was a deceiver. I know the flesh says don't make a fuss about false prophets, it'll only cause trouble. The world likes to quote our Lord's words, judge not that you be not judged. That's the only passage in Scripture more abused than John 3:16. Satan tempts us to be silent, lest we cause strife and create division. The Word of God warns us, beware of false prophets. Hymenaeus and Philetus have made overthrown the faith of some, made shipwreck of many. You beware of them. Number five, look at chapter 3, verse 1. We must guard against the tendency of our flesh toward hypocrisy, ritualism, and lifeless orthodoxy. Unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Hold the truth of God with a death grip. Obey the word of God tenaciously. Observe the ordinances of God exactly as prescribed in the word of God. But ever pray that God will cause you to do so with living hearts, living faith. That God will speak to you by his word and by his ordinances and cause you to worship him in those things. If all you've got's the doctrine, you don't have much. If all you've got's the right baptism, you don't have much. If all you've got's the right observance of the Lord's Supper, you don't have much. But if your doctrine draws your heart to Christ, that's another story. If the Lord's table, we observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday night. We've been doing it for nearly 35 years, every Sunday night. So, well, aren't you afraid to become mundane? Well, if it does, it's my fault, not because we observe it too often. No. And if the problem's with us, beg God to speak to you by his word and let you worship him in his ordinances. Lastly, our Lord warns his churches of the most dangerous of all fleshly tendencies, lukewarmness, apathy, indifference. How often have you been here, heard the gospel of God's grace, and your heart just bursting with joy? And before you get out the door, you're as cold as stone again. It is ever the tendency of our flesh. Ever the tendency of our flesh. Let us then ask God for grace to keenly beware of lukewarmness, apathy, and indifference toward God. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I can't stand anything lukewarm. I don't like lukewarm coffee or lukewarm milk. I don't either one of them. Lukewarm food is just bad. I'd rather have it cold or hot, but not lukewarm. And yet we're ever prone to become lukewarm about the things of God. Once the gospel of the grace of God made your face light up with joy, now unmoved by it. The story of redemption used to fill you with rapturous gratitude, melting your heart to tears, and now you hear about it and think nothing. How often I've seen that. My God. Oh, my God, how often I experience it. What's the answer? Are we to fake it and pretend everything's all right when it's not? Shall we pretend and put on a lively show? No, the answer is, return to me. As often as our hearts become lukewarm, let us fly again to our Savior. Now, hear the Savior's counsel. Listen to what it says. Here's the answer for all these dangers. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Do you remember how it was when first you knew the Savior? When first you knew the blessedness of complete forgiveness of all your sin. When first you knew the blessedness of acceptance with God by his Son. And you're willing to die for him on the spot. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Chapter 2, verse 5 again. Repent and do the first works. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Come to God by faith in Christ, trusting him alone. Verse 25. That which ye already have, hold fast. Don't let go of Christ and his gospel. Chapter 3, verse 2. Be watchful. Strengthen those things which remain. Verse 18. Buy of me. What? Buy of me? Without money and without price. Come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then fourthly, listen to the Savior's promises. Here's the promise of our God and Savior to his people, to his churches, to you, to me. Chapter 2, verse 7. Return to your first love, and Christ promises you the blessedness of eternal glory. Verse 17. Hold fast the doctrine of Christ. Confess him in the midst of his enemies, and he promises you to own you as his own. He'll own you as his own. Chapter 2, verse 26. Continue in the way of faith, and the Son of God will give you power over the nations of the world. What a statement. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And then chapter 3, verse 5, he calls for us to awake. Awake, as it were, from the dead, and Christ will give you the light of life. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels of God. Now look at verse 21. Return to Christ with a true, fervent heart of faith, and he'll cause you to reign with him forever. Now look at one more statement. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open to him. And open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Turn back to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I'll wrap this up. Our Lord Jesus is leaning hard against the door of the church. Leaning hard against the door. And he says, anybody in there open to me, I'll come into him, sup with him, and he with me. Look at chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. This marvelous story of Christ and his church. Love song between Christ and his church. Here we are, verse 16. Awake, O north wind. Come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Oh, Lord, come with us today. Meet with us. Let us see your face. Cause your spirit to blow upon your garden. Bring out the fragrances that you put here. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. The master says, I've come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And here we speak. As Christ speaks, leaning heavy against the door. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's waking because I hear somebody. I hear somebody speaking. It's the voice of my beloved. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. How can I not open to him when he speaks to me like that? My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of the night. But here's the response. Don't bother me now. I'm busy. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Oh, but my soul. Here's the wonder of his grace. Mark, he'll never take no for an answer from us. Oh, my beloved put his head in by the hole of the door. You see, we must open to him. But he's the only one who can open the door. And so we must ever wait on him to be gracious to us. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Amen.